Well, today, I'd like to tell you what the Lord Jesus has done in my life. I'd like to share my testimony with you. I want to start with a poem. I wrote this about my life. It's called The Victim. My sister was brutally murdered. My precious daughter died. Born blind with cerebral palsy, I could be bitter inside. People have often inquired how I could believe in a God who claims to be all knowing and loving when life has been dreadfully sad. Born into a physically violent family, my biological father unknown, my mother did her utmost to raise us, to give us love and a home. Three marriages, each one a failure. She suffers from mental torment. Oh, how I longed for a family that was normal, loving, and decent. I often feel grievous rejection, an intense sadness and pain. My blindness is a constant burden to my loved ones who suffer its bane. My heart breaks, aching and lonely, yearning for my family's relief. My prayers are monotonous pleading, crying out through gritted teeth. But my life has imparted perspective and empathy for others who hurt. I feel for the down and the broken who rise up and shake off the dirt. Evil comes from our choices and is not the desire of God, but what he allows us to suffer, he turns around for our good. We cannot change what has happened, but we can choose the way we react. The bruises and scars of our trauma are painful. There's no denying that fact. But though others may choose to do evil, we need not continue their shame. We must move onward and upward, and quit trying to cast the blame. The Lord Jesus deserved nothing but worship, yet received shameful spitting and scorn. At his birth, he should have been honored, but in a manger was humbly born. In spite of all whom he succored, he was alone in his torturous death, showing concern for his mother as he drew his final breath. Yes, I can believe in a Savior who loved me enough to die, who lived a life amongst evil, who suffered far worse than I. At heart, I'm no different from others who've committed heinous crimes. I've broken his every commandment, not once, but thousands of times. It is God who is truly the victim, for he created everything good. We showed him nothing but hatred. It was we who shed innocent blood. His law he gave for protection, that all get the best out of life. We balk at its cramping restriction, then blame him for lawless strife. It's foolish to deny his existence because we've suffered some pain, to ignore his obvious presence when our conscience burns with his flame. To try and get by without him is folly of the greatest extreme. Life is so empty without him, an inescapable, horrible dream. I love to smell God's fragrant roses, to feel his sun on my face, to cuddle a newborn baby or be drawn in a loving embrace. His power is all around me, the evidence of incredible design, the testimony of men throughout history, his written word truly divine. You ask me why I'm not bitter, why I don't think God is to blame. I entered this world with nothing and will leave it with exactly the same. Everything sent is a blessing. Upon everyone comes the rain. My job is to praise my Creator amidst happiness, sorrow, or pain. You know, context is everything. And I am not now what I was when I was born. And I want to start with this verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Did you notice that? It doesn't say we become his workmanship. It says we are his workmanship. And whether you're an atheist or a believer, you're still his workmanship. You know, a painting doesn't have any consciousness of its artist, just like a dead man. But how are we his workmanship? I'll tell you, I was born 2 months prem. And 51 years ago, that was a very serious thing. I was born with cerebral palsy. The doctor said I would never live a normal life. They didn't even know I was blind until I was about 2 and a half, because I had so many other problems. Couldn't sit up, couldn't digest food, couldn't do anything. And my mother did amazing things to try and get me to respond. She'd use a clicker and get me to try and respond to noise. I didn't even respond to noise. And it took a lot of physiotherapy and a lot of love and attention. And it also took a miracle from God, because even all the love and attention couldn't fix a damaged brain. As I said, I had so many problems when I was young that they didn't even know I was blind until much later, because they were focusing on all these other issues. And I had so many operations. By the time I was 10, I think I don't know how many operations I had, but I had many operations to try and restore the bit of sight that I had, and to try and sort me out. But I was a mess. And as well as that, I was in a broken family. My mother had multiple marriages, and there was a lot of violence. One time I was thrown over the fence to get me out of a situation, and all my ribs were broken. And I grew up, even later on, when Mum moved to Hackham, you know, I'd wake up and there'd be knives in the backyard, in the ground, in the dirt, or a knife in the front yard. There was a lot of violence, a lot of drug use, a lot of alcohol, a lot of instability. And yet amidst this, God has always had his hand on my life. When I was 7, I went to a Leighton Ford crusade and I heard the gospel for the first time. My grandmother was a Jew who became a believer, and she always prayed for us. She was the one who bought my first Braille Bible when I was probably 9, and I was still a very slow reader back then because I didn't learn Braille till I was 8. And it's a very, very difficult medium to read. But you'd never know. You'd never know. From a vegetable, as I said, they didn't even know I was blind until I was 2 and a half. Because I had so many other issues. I had about 2% vision until my teens when I lost the small amount of vision that I had. I was not good at school, but I loved to tinker. Hey boy, does that sound familiar? Where are you, Noah? I wasn't good at school, at least not in the younger years. I hated it. I hated written work, but I loved to do woodwork and clay, and I loved working with my hands and pulling apart electronic things and breaking them. And but I had a hunger for learning. And especially once I was introduced to God as creator when I was 7, I had a hunger for learning. As I said, I went to the Late and Forward Crusade, but I wasn't really, I had a mental belief in God. And it wasn't until my teen years when I saw this amazing, I heard this interview with this amazing friend who became a friend. His name was David Wright, and he used to speak so highly of God and how God had impacted his life. And he later was a nuclear physicist who gave up his studies and became a missionary. Eventually, he went back to nuclear physicist to programming because he realized that God could use him there too. And that's a very important thing to learn. As I go through my testimony, I want to show you that God's vineyard is large, and it's not just people on the field out there that God can use. So there are influences in one's life. Parents influence our life, teachers, other friends. So it's important, of course, who we put, bring into our, who we allow in our life to influence us. And there was another guy that was a great influence on me. His name was Ray Lakeman. He was my science teacher, and one arm was cut off here, the other one was cut off here, and he used to, at school, he'd say, sort of, you know, grab on. I'd say, well, where do I grab on? But him and I worked together in the science lab, and we had some great times. I went to Hackham South Christian Church early on because of one of my Year 7 teacher, Mrs. Loud. Said, you know, you need to. Would you like to come along to youth group? And I went along to youth group, and I met Hackham South Christian Church was an open brethren assembly where I really got an amazing foundation in my Christian life. I joined a Christian band, and I sang for several years, and we wrote songs and things with one of the elders there, and I rode a tandem bike to Canberra from Adelaide in 1987 to raise money for Bike for Bibles. And I was the first to do mathematics 1 and 2 in Braille in South Australia. And it was interesting because my math teacher and I had a little competition when I was about 19, and we were memorising pi. You know what pi is? Pi is the most amazing number in the universe. 3.14159265358973, and it goes on. I remembered it to 200 decimal places. And the reason why I'm telling you these things, it's not because I am great. It's because God did a miracle in my life. And God continues to do a miracle in my life. So after I finished school, the teachers sort of said, well, you're going to go to uni, aren't you? And this is somebody, of course, who really didn't do well at school until sort of year 12. And I did a Bachelor of Science, majoring in computer science, and finished in the top 15% of all the students in Australia. And that is a far cry from a vegetable. Something was wrong. Something wasn't predicted right in my life, was it? And that's because God We are his workmanship. I got married to a most amazingly patient and amazing person, Mary, and we've had 10 children, one with the Lord already, as I alluded to in the poem. I'm now a software engineer, and I write software that enables blind people all around the world to use computers and to access technology. I've written and co-written 6 books. But the best thing that God could do for any of us is to humble us through trials or disability or difficulty. Then as we realize our weakness, we willingly yield to him, and that he can shape our life. And all we have to do is do what he puts in front of us to do. We don't have to go searching elsewhere to do anything. God, if we trust him, leads us. Now I want you to read a whole heap of verses that I've learned through my life. Because, you know, we often think that, you know, Jesus saves us and then all of a sudden we can become really, really great Christians just by our own will. And I'm telling you, that doesn't happen. The whole journey is about God. Remember Jacob's thigh? Jacob had to be humbled by a wrestle with God. And I want to tell you now, it's better to enter the kingdom of God without a limb or an eye than it is to be thrown into hell with all your faculties because you think you don't need God. You see, everyone measures each other by each other. If you've got 2 eyes at work and 2 hands at work and 2 legs at work, then people think you're normal. And they think anyone who believes in God, God is a crutch. I'm telling you now, God's not a crutch. He's a stretcher. You can't get through life without him. And even an atheist, you know, I was interviewed recently by a chief scientist at my work for a podcast. And he said, well, how do you solve problems? And I said, well, I pray. And he said, well, I don't pray and I still solve problems. And I couldn't help thinking of that painting with the artist. You know, the painting's not conscious of the artist. God helps him the same way he helps me. I just give him glory for it. He doesn't. But 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in my persecutions, in my distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we can't even save ourselves. Why do we honestly think that somehow we can then live a good life after we're saved? It's all about God. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who preserves us. God is the one who, it says, who began a good work in us will complete it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you understand what that means? God's the one, once we're saved, once we believe in Christ, I'll get to that in a minute. But God is the one who works in us both to will, that is to have the desire, and to do of his good pleasure. But there's a little caveat which I'll get to later. We often want to do what everyone else is doing instead of what God wants us to do in life. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So when we come to God, we don't have much faith at all, really. In fact, the Lord says that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, we don't even have that. Really, we were so weak. I mean, Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that where we're at so often in life? I want to encourage you today, because in many Christian circles, I'm going to be really blunt, they talk about the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life without Christ is a sham. It doesn't happen. It's Christ that must give us the ability to please him. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7:22-25. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain. If we rarely have even a mustard seed of faith. And as I look back on my life, I don't see great things. What I see is a great God. In our frailty, we barely manage more than a glance in his direction. Do you understand that? While the following verses refer to salvation, they are so true of the walk of the Christian life. You remember when Moses built a serpent and put it on a pole in the desert? And those who'd been bitten by the snake, they just had to look at it. They couldn't do anything but look at it. And this is why the Bible says, like in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And Micah 7:7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. John 3:14-15 talks about it. As Christ was lifted up, what he's saying is, we are so frail and we need to learn that lesson. And sometimes the only way we learn that lesson is through a disability, because we think we're so strong, so rich, and we don't need God. And God's telling us all through the scriptures, you don't know how weak you are. And you need to learn, because until you learn, you're not going to trust me. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Why do you think it says in Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, even Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've called upon the Lord so often in my life. You know, I remember a time when I was went out into the paddock at night. We moved to Tasmania in 2018 for our children, to give them a better life from the suburbs. And sadly, four of them have sought greener pastures elsewhere. But one night I was out in the paddock having to check on a water pump. And the only way I could get to the water pump was to follow this line, this pipe. And I followed it, and I found the pump, and I fixed it up. And then on the way back, I got lost, and I didn't know what I was going to do. Everyone was in bed, so I just prayed. And then I found this piece of squashed, broken pipe. I trod on it, and it was a landmark. And I knew how to get back to the house from that little landmark. But the thing is, I'm going to run out of time, but is, if you're physically strong, rich, able-bodied, self-reliant, have plenty of friends, and think you already have it made, you're really, really, really disadvantaged, because you probably won't find God. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And we need to realize that we're nothing before God. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Psalm 39:4-6 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Think about it. Now, if God exists, it's folly to ignore his existence, right? Even if we don't like what he reveals himself as, if he's God, we need to realize that we cannot fight against him. We must accept him as he is, as he has revealed himself, and not make a God of our own imagining. And then we need to realize that we cannot fight against him in our life. If he gives us a disability, there's no point being bitter about it. If he gives us pain in life, there's no point being bitter about it. There's no point fighting against God, because God is God and we are not. And the best place we can ever be is in his will. And the only way we can be in his will is if we give up our will. But it's absolutely vain to fight against God. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. And you know, we're to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And one of the things that has really, really made me close to the Lord is that I love learning. And everything I study has God stamped all over it. Mathematics is the language of God. Electromagnetism used in radio has God stamped all over it. Everything has God stamped all over it. And the more you study, unfortunately, we live in a generation of social media where you don't have to think anymore. You just have to read and like. And it's such a detriment to our society. God wants us to be thinkers so that we recognize who he is. And the more I study maths and science and the world around me, from the atom to the stars, it leads me to worship. But you know what? You can't do that unless you renew your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some more truths that I've learned through life. Do what he gives you to do right in front of you, with the absolute best of your ability. Whatever you find hands to do it with your might. We always say that in our house. Don't assume that it is somewhere else that God wants you to be. And don't assume it's someone else that God wants you to be. I've tried to do that in the past. It doesn't work. You've got to be what God has made you to be, and then you've got to be the best that you can be within those parameters. Obey the little things that he gives you. Let me share you this little nugget of truth in Mark chapter 4, 24 and 25. He says, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given. And he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has." God wants you to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained for you to walk in them. We must do what we can do. He does the rest. You know, there's plenty of times like Lazarus's tomb. You go and roll away the stone. You go fill the water pots for me to fill to turn in the water into wine. You go and make the people sit down. You do what you can do. He feeds the 5,000. Oh, I'm running out of time. Love isn't love until it is tested. Faith isn't faith until it is rested. Trust isn't trust until it's invested. And humility is pride until self is divested. Believe, yield your will, do what he puts in front of you, and do it to the best of your ability. Don't try and be someone else. God has made you unique with your own set of strengths, weaknesses, giftings, and shortcomings. His will for you has a general component, which is the same for all believers, but it also has a unique component which only you can fulfill. Let me finish with this poem. It's called "Thank You, Lord." Now remember where I came from. I was a vegetable. God did everything. Thank you, Lord, for loving me before I knew you existed. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, the chief of sinners attested. You give purpose and meaning to everything made. Your wisdom is marvelously and richly displayed. Not a speck in all space can another claim stake. Not a second of eternity your knowledge escape. How foolish and proud to even consider that without you we possibly could ever be better. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. It is better than infinite treasure. Thank you, Lord, for your presence sure, that no distance nor peril can sever. My heart cries out with a yearning so strong to consecrate my life to Lord Jesus alone. No matter the road or the mountain steep, to live by faith and your commandments keep. For living life without regard to your will is utter futility and totally nil. Thank you, Lord, for my dear wife, for the privilege and honor of marriage. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Each one a blessing so cherished. My prayer is that all my progeny will worship, obey, and live faithfully till, with a shout and the voice of the archangel strong, the Lord Jesus comes to call us all home. But till that day of that glorious sound, may I be a man of integrity found. Thank you, Lord, for my blindness. Yes, even this disability. Thank you, Lord, for each trial. You've told me that they are good for me. For if I had sight the lust of the eyes. Perhaps I'd be damned. Your word I despise. I know of a truth that all you allow is for your purpose, though we may not know how. I accept my lot as your choicest of ways and render to you the most reverent of praise. Heavenly Father, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you have before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us walk in them, that you may be glorified. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.